Well, it's good to be here together this morning. Enjoyed our time together this morning during the first hour. Never got out of Exodus in the first hour, but that's good. As I pointed out, all these have been written for our instructions. We are going to be in Leviticus this morning, and so I invite you to open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 1. And while you're turning there, just a couple notes. I mentioned it this morning during the first hour. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're trying to read through the Bible in a year, there are portions that we tend to skip over quickly, aren't there? I thought about my kids when they were young and playing hide-and-seek, and they're supposed to count to 100, and they jokingly say, 1, 2, skip a few, 99, 100. And that's kind of what we do with some of these portions, isn't it? We get to the list of names, and it's, well, okay, let me just skip to the good parts. Let me get past these lists of names, and I'll get to the meat of it. A list of information that repeats itself. Numbers, I've got to be honest, I did this recently in the book of Numbers, where it recounts all the sacrifices that all the tribes are making, and it's the same numbers, the same offerings over and over and over and over again, 12 times, and I have to admit I skipped to the end and got to where it totaled it up. And another one of these portions, I think, is the book of Leviticus. We get into some of these laws, and we have a tendency to want to skip over them. And the truth is, I think, is that we don't see them as applying to us. We don't see that they have much use for us or much application for us. And the challenge, as I challenge myself, I would challenge you as well. When we get the portions of Leviticus, like Leviticus, when we get into the Old Testament, read the Old Testament through the lens of the gospel. Someone once said that Jesus Christ is the key to unlocking the mysteries of the Old Testament. And so I would encourage you, as you read through these portions, read through it through the lens of the gospel. How does this relate to Jesus Christ? And then we see, how does this relate to us? And that's a challenge this morning, and we will see, as it says in the New Testament, I think it was Paul that wrote, that these things were written for our instruction. Now, he is pointing especially to the portion where they were in the wilderness and they were rebellious, but that is true of all of Scripture. These things were written for our instruction. So let's read the passage this morning, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the meat of this. Leviticus 14, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law for the leper. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop and shall dip them in the live... shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. It will be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. Now on the eighth day, he is to take two male lambs without defect and a yearling ewe lamb without defect and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and one log of oil. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed and the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then the priest shall take the one male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with the log of oil and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary, For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also take some of the log of oil and pour it into his left palm. The priest shall then dip his right hand finger into the oil that is in his left palm, and with his right finger sprinkle some of the oil seven times before the Lord. Of the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some on the right ear lobe of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering. While the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm, he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. The priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterward he shall slaughter the burnt offering. The priest shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Father, we do ask, I ask for your help during this this difficult passage. This is one of those portions that is very tempting to pass over, and yet it is here for our instructions. I ask you to help me this morning to speak clearly. I ask for hearts that are able to hear. I ask that the Holy Spirit would take away the chaff, as it were, and leave the wheat. Anything that is spoken in error, I trust that the Holy Spirit will take that out of the way and will leave what is only profitable for us. I ask your blessing on this in Jesus' name. Now, this passage that we started out with this morning, I imagine some of you, as we were reading through it, it's like, okay, come on, let's get through it. This is one of those passages. If we're going to be honest, it's one of those passages, isn't it? And it's very difficult for me to understand. And even though I'm speaking on it, I am in no way saying that I have it all figured out, because I absolutely do not. But I think there are some things that we can glean from this. And before we really start digging in, just a few general notes on this passage. This passage this morning in Leviticus 14 concerns a leper who has been healed and is subsequently cleansed. And it presupposes a diagnosis of leprosy in the individual. And in fact, that diagnosis came in Leviticus chapter 13, which we will cover in a bit. But before we do, the key concept that I want us to grasp from all of this in these passages is this concept of clean versus unclean. It is central to this passage, and it is critical in understanding this passage. And so as I was preparing for this, just a few questions that came to mind, and one of them was, why this discussion of leprosy at this point in the book of Leviticus? And first, I think we need to consider the overall context of the passage. This context of the passage comes, it's a series of passages that concerns itself with the purity of the nation of Israel. It follows the laws that concern animals that are clean versus unclean animals, and uncleanness surrounding birth, and that is one section that I read over it, I skimmed over it, and I'll be honest with you, I don't get it at all. Okay, just to be honest. It precedes a portion regarding bodily discharges and what constitutes uncleanness there. And the focus of these passages is what constitutes uncleanness and how one is cleansed. All these passages on clean and unclean actually follow the death of Aaron's sons when they offered up strange fire before the Lord and the Lord struck them dead. Next, I think we need to understand what the purpose of the law is. So the greater overall context of this, we have the context within this portion of Leviticus, clean versus unclean, and I think we need to understand that in the context, the greater context of the law. As you remember, God had delivered his chosen people, the nation of Israel, from 430 years of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And in leading his people in the wilderness, God went with them. His presence was with them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And I want to propose this morning that the law was given ultimately to instruct the people what it takes to live in the presence of a holy God. And the law, I think, can be summed up in one word, and that is holiness. Holiness is the requisite for being in the presence of a holy God. Leviticus 11:44, the Lord instructed them and said, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." And the law is a reflection and revelation of God's character, defines what it is to be holy. And so as the law in this portion focuses on what is clean and unclean, there is a picture, I think, that is being given here, especially in this portion concerning the leper, that the Lord is using a physical malady to illustrate a spiritual reality. He's using a physical malady to illustrate a spiritual reality. The term leper, as was translated in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, comes from a root word, literally means to strike. And so the idea of the leper is one who is stricken by God. And this isn't the same leprosy that we consider today, but it really covers a host of skin conditions that rendered the afflicted person unclean. And that term unclean refers to a ceremonial uncleanness. That is, he's not fit to be in the presence of God nor in the presence of God's people. And as such, was unable to partake in the rites and the practices of the community. And so looking at it from this standpoint, that leprosy provides for us a picture of this spiritual reality. That spiritual reality for us is that we are unclean. The leper represents one who is unclean. It tells us about sin. And there are some things that we will learn about sin from this passage. And so there's four things I want to consider this morning as we consider sin from this passage. And that is that sin affects the individual to the core. It affects every area of life. That sin isolates the sinner. And that the law is powerless to cure it. It affects the individual to the core, affects every area of life, isolates the sinner, and the law is powerless to cure it. It affects the individual to the core. And for that, we're going to need to go back into Leviticus chapter 13. In Leviticus chapter 13, this is where the idea of leprosy is introduced and the test for the leper. And we'll read some portions of it, and this is where a lot of this is going to come from. Leviticus 13, starting in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. The priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the infection has not changed, and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. The priest shall look at him again on the seventh day, and if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spreads farther on the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. The priest shall look, and if the scab is spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy." Just deciding how, if I want to read, I'll read the next few verses here. When the infection of leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a quick raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, he shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And then over into verse 45 of Leviticus chapter 13, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so reading all this to say, just looking at some of the tests of the leper, and it is confusing. Like I said, I've read over this and over this and over this, and I still don't get it. But there are some things that we can pull out of this, I think. And the one is, in the tests of the leper, it was really just a series of kind of if-then statements. If this, then that. If A, then B. If this is present, it's leprosy. If it's not present, then it's not leprosy. And so there's various tests that go on. And the tests, ultimately, when I looked at it, is there raw flesh apparent in the infection? Has the infection spread? Is it deeper than the skin? And this idea of it being deeper than the skin, likewise, it's going into our very soul, into our very being, into our bodies. And likewise, sin goes into our core. It's not just a surface issue. It's not just on the surface. Sin isn't just what we see out here. It's not just about our actions. It's about our heart. And therefore, to say that sin goes into our core in a way is really not accurate, because ultimately, sin emanates from our core because it's our very nature. Matthew 15, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him, he said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And he goes on, and Lord Jesus responds and said, you know, you guys don't even practice your own law. And then he turns to the crowd and he says, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. It's the heart that is the issue. In Romans 3, 10 through 18, and it's the beginning of what has often been called the Roman Road, Paul uses Old Testament passages from Psalms. Psalms, I'm adding in the new book description. No, I'm not. Don't. Psalms and Isaiah to demonstrate our sinful nature. He says, there's none righteous, there's not even one. There's none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Sin is at the very heart of who we are. It's in our very core. It's our very being. It's our very nature. And sin, next thing that we see about sin is that it impacts every area of our life. We saw the tests, and it is repetitive, and it's hard to follow sometimes. But it goes into our very core. But it impacts every area of life. Leviticus speaks not only of leprosy on the person, but it also references leprosy on garments and in homes. In Leviticus 13 and 47 through 49 is a test concerning leprosy on a garment. It says, when a garment has a mark of leprosy in it, whether it is a wool garment or a linen garment, whether in warp or woof or linen or of wool, whether in leather or in any article made of leather, if the mark is greenish or reddish, if the garment or in the leather or in the warp or in the woof or in any article of leather, it is a leprous mark and shall be shown to the priest. And I learned something new from this. Warp and woof. Some of you ladies, especially older ones, maybe know what warp and woof is. I had to look it up. Okay, woof is something that a dog says. It has nothing to do with fabric, but the warp, I learned, was a lengthwise threads on the piece of fabric. That's what was intentioned on the loom. Then the woof was what went crosswise, and that's what was woven. And just a note, as I looked this up, one of the places, it's apparently used as an idiom. I didn't know that. The warp and woof was used as an idiom. And as the idea is that it is the essential foundation or base of any structure or organization, comes from weaving, in which the warp, the threads that run lengthwise, and the woof, the threads that run across, make up the fabric. And they had this phrase, and there are other phrases, the Constitution and Declaration of Independence are the warp and woof of the American nation. It's that essential structure. It's the essential, the foundation of the organization. And if the garment was found to be leprous, it was to be burned. Well, not only in the garment, but leprosy could also be found in a house. In Leviticus 14 and verses 34 through 38 are the tests. I won't turn there to read this, but it was the same type of thing. If there was a mark of leprosy that was found in it, if it was a reddish brown or greenish and it spread, the priest would come in and examine it, and ultimately what would happen is they'd end up scraping it off, they would remove the bricks, they would plaster over it, and they'd come back and check. And if the leprosy was still there, well, then they'd tear the whole house down. And if not, then the house was clean. There were sacrifices that were offered for the cleansing of the house. And the point is this. We tend to think that we can compartmentalize our lives. What I do here, it doesn't affect what I do over here. What I do in private doesn't affect what I do in public and vice versa. And I thought, that's the mantra of the politician, isn't it? But if I'm going to be honest with myself, that's my mantra too. What I do here I can do something over here without it impacting what I do here. But the truth of the matter is that we act out of our nature. And because we are acting out of our nature, everything that we do is tainted by sin. In Romans 3, again, Paul, having established that our very nature is sinful, goes on to say, essentially, because we are sinful, we sin. In Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I used to say this to my Sunday school class, back when the Meyer girls had an apple tree next door. I'd joke, well, you know, I'd mention this fruit tree, and I'd ask my wife to bake me a peach pie, and she'd look at me crazy and say, no, I can't do that. And so, but I really want a peach pie. And of course, the end is she can't make me a peach pie out of that fruit because it's an apple tree. You get apples from an apple tree. You get peaches from a peach tree. And if you want to carry that further, you get sin from a sin tree. And we are sin trees. Our nature is sinful. And everything is tainted by sin, our relationships, our work, our society, even our churches are impacted by sin because we carry with us all around the body of this flesh. And I would love to say that our churches are perfect. And as good as this church is, we're not perfect, are we? And so we have to recognize that we carry within ourselves a very nature of sin. Now it has been redeemed, but we still feel the effects of sin. And sin isolates the sinner. In Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, a judgment upon the sinner. Just read these two verses again. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The leper was forced to live outside the camp by himself. He was away from family. He was away from friends. He was away from the life that he had known for so long. And as he approached anybody, he had to cover his upper lip, his mustache, and cry out, unclean, unclean. That warned people to stay away from him. He's unclean. Don't come near me. Why? Why such a harsh judgment? We can look at this and we say, man, that's not fair. That's not right. We return to the purpose of the law, don't we? It's about holiness. It's about what is clean and unclean. And being in the presence of a holy God requires holiness. And uncleanness, in this context, is unholiness. And so it is a just judgment. There is justice there. Because just as leprosy is contagious, That's why they would warn people away, unclean, unclean, stay away from me, because it was contagious. And just as leprosy was contagious and affected the entire community, so sin affects God's people. And so sin isolates the sinner. I've heard people say, in fact, years ago, and I didn't know how to respond to this, a woman at work, and this was long ago, 20 plus years ago, she said to me, "You know, if there is a hell, that's where I want to go, because that's where all my friends will be." They picture a party. I'm going to be with my best buds, and we're just going to be partying it up. That's not the case at all, is it? Because ultimately, sin not only isolates us from each other, it isolates us from God. In Luke 16, the parable, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man is as he dies, because he was an unbeliever, he finds himself in torment in Hades. And he sees afar off, he sees Lazarus, and he sees across this chasm and in the bosom of Abraham, a phrase that means he's in peace, he's at rest, he's with his Lord. And he begs, he said, "Just please, just send Lazarus here, just a drop of water on my tongue, please, please, I beg you." That's no party. And you notice he's alone. There's nobody there with him. We're isolated. Sin isolates us from God. And so we've seen so far that sin affects us to our core because our very nature is sinful. It affects all areas of our life. It isolates the sinner. And finally, I want to spend the rest of our time here that the law is powerless to cure it. The law is powerless to cure sin. As we return to our passage, our main passage this morning in Leviticus chapter 14, it starts out here, the first couple of verses, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing.'" And you notice here it says it's in the day of his cleansing, not of his healing. And we go on to the third verse, says, "Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper," and then it goes on to tell the priest what he is to do. The priest did nothing to heal the leper. The priest couldn't do anything to heal the leper. But if it's reported that this leper has been healed, then here's what the priest is to do. There's a commercial on TV. There's a series of commercials from this company called LifeLock. It's a security service that reports that protects your online identity. And in one of these particular commercials, it's my favorite among these commercials. The commercial opens, and the scene is you're in the lobby of a bank, and everything is peaceful and quiet. You see the customers, and you see the security guards. Somebody's laughing already. You're seeing the commercial, so you know where I'm going with this. And suddenly, these masked gunmen burst into the bank, and they order everybody onto the ground and rush to the tellers and hands up, "Give me your money, give me all the money." And here's a security guard just standing there. All the patrons are down on the floor, and this woman looks up at the security guard and she says, "Do something." And the guard looks down at her and says, "Oh, I'm not a security guard. I'm a security monitor. I only notify people if there's a robbery." And he looks back to the robbers, and he looks down at the woman, and he says, "There's a robbery." LifeLock's claim in this commercial is that they not only monitor threats to your identity, but they take steps to prevent and resolve such threats. But when it comes to leprosy, the priest was not there to cure the leprosy. He was there to pronounce if leprosy was present and pronounce judgment upon the leper. In the same way, the law is not there to cure the leper, but to pronounce judgment on the leper. The law condemns a leper in Leviticus 13. Unclean, unclean, living in isolation, by himself, outside the camp. And likewise, the law condemns a sinner. Paul writes in Galatians 3:10, For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. And the priest, if you will, was a leprosy monitor. He was not there to cure the leper. He was there to inform the leper, you have leprosy. Likewise, the law is a sin monitor. It's there, it tells us that we are sinners and is there to pronounce judgment upon the sinner. But if the priest cannot cure the leper and the law is powerless to cure the leper, then what are the possibilities? What hope is there? I see three possible options here. There may be more. One is that the body would naturally heal itself. That'd be one way that the leprosy might be cured. You might change things to bring about healing. Change your diet, exercise more, whatever it might be, to heal yourself, or that healing comes through supernatural means. And I'll address the first two right off the bat here, that the body heals itself or you change your life to heal yourself. And because the leprosy spoken of in Scripture is not the leprosy we know today, it may have been possible. Not saying that it was impossible, but, and this is a big but, Scripture never records a single case of either of these happening. It never records a single case of somebody being cured of leprosy save through supernatural means. And I know of only two. There may be more that I'm missing here. Naaman was a general of the, bless you, Naaman was a general of the Syrian army. And in Luke 4:27, the Lord noted, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And this is recorded in 2 Kings 5. And again, I won't turn there, but if you want to know where it's at, it's 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14. And it tells us that Naaman was a general of the Syrian army, and he was a leper. And he suffered from this leprosy. And it so happened that in their raids into Israel, that they had captured this little Israelite girl. And this was during the days of Elisha, and she became his wife's maid. And this little girl said, why is your husband suffering so much? Tell him to go seek the prophet, to go seek Elisha for his cleansing. And so he finds Elisha, and Elisha finds him, and he gives him these instructions. He tells him, tell your master to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And at first, this guy was indignant. He said, the Jordan is just this little stream. Don't I have bigger rivers in Damascus that I can clean this with? And his servants finally said, you know what? If he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it, wouldn't you? How much more just doing what he said? And so he does. He dips himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and he's cleansed. In the book of Numbers, Miriam and Aaron challenge Moses' right as a sole prophet of God. And they say, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And I can picture Miriam thinking, you know, this is a little pipsqueak that was hidden in the basket. And I followed him along the river, and I arranged things so that he could be raised by our mother. And is he really all that? What gives him the right to be the only prophet? And the Lord strikes her with leprosy. And she was shut up for 7 days, and Israel did not move until she was received again. In other words, the leprosy was taken away. And then we turn to the Gospels. So those are the only two that I can think of in the Old Testament where somebody was healed of leprosy. In the Gospels, in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, we read of a leper that is healed, and the parallel is in Luke chapter 5. The leper approaches Jesus, and he begs Jesus to heal him. And it's written there in Luke and Mark 1. So then a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17 is another instance where we see the Lord healing not one, but 10 lepers. Luke 17, starting in verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And they were going, and as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, as these lepers approached him, the first thing he said, you notice, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Well, we saw in our main passage this morning in Leviticus 14, the person who would show himself to the priest is the one who had been healed of leprosy. And so he tells them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." He's doing what according to what the law said. When it said, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest." And upon confirming the healing of the leper, the priest would begin this process of ceremonially cleansing the leper, that is, restoring him or her to a position within the community and in the presence of the Lord. And as we notice, I won't go back there for time's sake, in Leviticus 14, 4 through 8, it begins outside the camp. And he takes two birds, and the one he slays over running water, and the second one, he takes this bird and cedar wood and scarlet string and hyssop, and he takes them together and dips them into the blood of the slain bird, and he sprinkles the one to be cleansed. And then the live bird is released. And the one who is to be cleansed, he washes his clothes, he shaves off all his hair, and he bathes, and he's clean. And then he moves inside the camp, but he stays outside of his house for 7 days. And for 7 days, he stays outside of his house, and on the seventh day, he washes his clothes, he shaves all his hair, and he bathes again. And on the eighth day, he's brought to the priest at the tent of meeting, and there are offerings that are presented. There's a guilt offering presented, the sin offering, and the burnt offering. And it says in Leviticus 14 and 20, "Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean." And after all this, the one who was healed of leprosy was restored. He was healed, and he was cleansed. But you notice the one leper that comes back to Jesus is a Samaritan. It says, and as they were going to the priest, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, that is, at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus marvels that only this foreigner, a despised Samaritan, returns to give glory to God. And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Before, Jesus told him, "Go show yourselves to the priests. Show them that you've been healed." Well, now, here comes this one who comes back. And he doesn't tell him, "Now go show yourselves to the priest to show that you've been cleansed." But he says, "Go. Your faith has made you well." He bypasses cleansing ceremony of the priest. Why? Because Jesus himself, ultimately, he would be the sacrifice that would not only remove sin, he was the only one that can cure this problem. The law is powerless to cure the leper. The law is powerless to cure sin. But Jesus himself would be the sacrifice that would not only remove sin, but would cleanse us of all unrighteousness. His righteousness is imputed to us through faith. We are not only healed, but we are made fit to be in his presence. Genesis 15, 6, and Paul quotes it in Romans 4 and 3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5, of course, passages that we know well, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus' sacrifice not only removes our sin, it cleanses us. He made us fit to be in the Lord's presence. No longer unclean, unclean, but clean. Listen to the words of the last two verses of one of my favorite hymns. It's number 332 in the Black Book, The Perfect Righteousness of God. The last two verses say this: "The sin is on the Savior laid. 'Tis in his blood sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free can say, 'The Savior died for me,' can point to the atoning blood and say, 'This made my peace with God.' In Jesus Christ, we are both healed, sin's debt is paid, and we are cleansed. We have peace with God and are made fit for his presence." And that's in the book of Leviticus. I know it's kind of difficult to read, but if we read this through the lens of the gospel, it's amazing how much these things come to life. And as we see them pointing to Jesus Christ, we see how they do impact our lives, how they are applicable for us. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have not only sins forgiven, our sin debt is paid in full, but we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And not only that, we have your righteousness imputed to us. We are in right standing before the holy God whom we have offended in our sin. We thank you for the truth of Scripture that shows us that we who were unclean, by the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus, have been cleansed. We thank you that in all your Scripture we see the gospel proclaimed, the good news, all pointing to Jesus Christ. Help us to live our lives in light of this wonderful grace and mercy that we have been shown, that in our being we may glorify the Lord Jesus, for we ask it in his own name. Amen.